If you are just joining us this week or haven't been in a little while, we are in the middle of a series on Genesis. We're looking and walking through the book of Genesis together. And the posture, the position that we're looking at this text as we walk together is understanding, as I've been teaching out of it, understanding, one, the character of God, the consistent character of God, but what does it look like to trust God? What does that look like in our lives? How can we grow in that and out of that the incredible benefits to all aspects of living, trusting God's goodness? Now, last week we looked at the flood and we looked at Noah, and we got to see God's judgment and maybe understand that a little bit better. It's a thing we can't fully grasp, but it's important that we understand that it's important that God has the sword and we don't have to have the sword. I have to hold the sword because God's got the sword. We got to see God's incredible commitment to humanity despite an age, a full season of human life, of suffering. We see God's suffering when humanity is doing great evil, and still today we see the elements of sin in the world and the great evil that's going on. And so God is suffering but committed. He's suffering at our sin, full of joy, and committed to our good. What a wonderful God we serve. And finally, we got to see the covenant that God has with creation through the story of Noah and the flood. This week, we're looking at, as Noah landed, I mentioned last week that sin got on the boat, right? We had this judgment and mercy, this judgment and lifting that happens. The flood comes, the boat's lifted. Redemption, restart, and sin quickly works its way right in and makes a mess, right? Makes a big old mess. So today we're going to look at some of the mess that that makes, some of the ways sin makes life messy, and how we, surrendering to sin, make life messy. And we're going to see, one, we're looking at the story of Babel. We're going to see why do we have this situation of judgment with Babel. What's the reason? And that's a mystery, to be honest, to all of us to some level. But I'm going to provide my perspective of why I think the judgment happened on Babel. We're going to look at God's good plan for diversity. We're going to look at God's good plan for diversity. And then we're going to see the overarching theme that Babel kind of starts. We see the narrative from Babel, and we see this theme that goes, again, throughout all of Scripture. So we'll take a peek at that. You ready to go on an adventure together? Yeah, let's go on an adventure together. So let's start. We're going to look at Genesis 11, 1 through 9, and it reads this. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the world, the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word speaks. It's spoken for all of time, and it speaks to us today. So God, I just pray that your word would be speaking this morning, that it would be encouraging us, that we would see your goodness in the word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, so the first thing we're going to look at this morning, I said we're going to look at why. We're going to look at God's good plan for diversity and the overarching biblical narrative dealing with Babel. So let's start with why. We have a few clues to the why, I think, in this text. There is, like I said, there's a lot of mystery. There's a lot of difference of opinion and perspective. Even as we look at, like, chapter 10, we have the genealogies in chapter 10. And if you look at the genealogies in chapter 10, it says, and then this tribe went off, and they had their language and their tongue, and this tribe went off, and they had their language and their tongue, and this tribe went off. And that's like, okay, interesting. But then you have Babel, and at the start of this, it says the whole world had one language, a common language. Well, that doesn't make sense. Did Moses just, like, forget what he said, like, a few sentences before? No, I think that what we see here is a breakup in the genealogies. If we look at the genealogies in 11, which take us to Abram, and we look at the genealogies in 10, there is a space where the genealogies in 11 actually fit into the genealogies in 10. So we see a big picture in 11, and at some point in that big picture, we have Babel. And then the languages get confused, okay? So that's just to give you a basis. If you went through this week and read 10 and then read 11 and you're like, wait a minute, I'm confused. This fits into the genealogy somewhere. We're not quite sure. Okay? You with me? All right, perfect. All right, so why? Our first clue is actually from last week's text in Genesis 9:1. God says to Noah, and to his sons, be fruitful and increase in number and do what? Do what? Fill the earth. Be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. And what do we see as they're going to build the city in verse 4 of today's text? Let's build a city, a tower to the heavens, make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be what? Scattered over the face of the whole earth. Interesting. You see? See what's happening here? God says, go, fill the whole earth. And they say, got a better idea. Let's not be scattered and let's stay. We call that disobedience. Right? We call that disobedience. And so they say, let's not be scattered. God says, be scattered. They say, no scattered for us. So then what do we have? God looks. I love this. They're building this tower. They think it's real great, right? And the narrative in this text gives you a cool picture because God doesn't have to come down to see the tower or the city. But there's intentional language here. Because this thing they're building that they think so great, God's going, oh, there it is. Not so great. Not so great. Great in our eyes, not so great in God's eyes. He comes down and he sees what they're building and he goes, you know, and he gives them credit. Wow, they're doing a lot. They can do a whole lot. Nothing will be impossible. That's an amazing statement coming from God. But then he does what? He fulfills what he's told them to do in 9:1. Let's scatter them. We see it twice. Verse 8 and verse 9, it says, the Lord scattered them over all the earth. And then again, at the end of 9, the Lord scattered them over all the face of the earth. And so we have God telling Noah and his kids to spread out and cover the earth, people saying no, and God scattering them over all the earth, fulfilling what he had, the good plan that he had from the beginning. This doesn't answer the total why, but we see a picture, right? We see the picture of, okay, they were disobedient. So here we go. God brings judgment and fulfills his good purpose. We had one people, one language, with one God-defying plan. And he says, no, I've got a better plan. And so he comes, and he confuses them, and he sends them out to cover the earth from there. Our second clue as to why God is doing this is we see this, and this is going to be real familiar if you've been here through this series. Verse 4, they say, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. Isn't that what got us in trouble in the beginning, right? Just a few weeks ago, 2-3 weeks ago when we looked at the fall, the serpent says, God doesn't have your best intent in mind. He's trying to hold you back. And Eve goes, let's make a name for ourselves, right? Let's make a name for ourselves. There's a stark difference between God's good plan and our plans. And we see this in the next chapter of Genesis. So I'm not going to spoil too much. Beverly's going to teach us about Abram next week. But we see in the very first two verses this incredible statement from God. The Lord says to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to a land I will show you. Okay, so go, I will show you, God will show you. And then it says this in two, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And what's the outcome of all that? You will be a blessing. I, and you, right? I'm going to make you, I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. It's a big difference between the let's make our name great and God saying, I will make your name great if you trust me. If you trust me. We see this same theme. I've used this text before, but in Psalm 18, it's talking about the hand that can bend the bow of bronze and a deer prancing around on the mountaintops. And it says in verse 35, it says, your help has made me great. Your help has made me great. We need God's help. We try often in many different ways, we try to build something great. We try to make a name for ourselves. God's saying, I have a name for you, and it is great. Trust me. Trust me. And so we see judgment and mercy strike again. God confuses their language and he spreads them out his good plan. And that brings us into our second point. I said God has a good plan for diversity. In the command to spread out and cover the earth, what happens is people go and they create culture, right? As people spread out, they create, I mean, we see it here, the culture, even in some of our towns in St. Lawrence County is radically different than the culture in some of the other towns, depending on where you are. Spread out, be diverse, and he enforces that with what happens at Babel. Now, I've heard it said, and I've heard people's perspectives of this text they've put it like this, that diversity was God's curse on humanity, okay? That's how people see this, is that this judgment was a curse on humanity. And I disagree. I disagree. Because of the command we see from God to Adam and Noah to fill the earth, creating that diversity that I just spoke about, that is one piece of why I think God's intention was for good diversity. But we also see how the diversity of our planet, the incredible display of power that that diversity gives, the gospel, and the authority of Christ. The incredible display of power that it gives the gospel and the authority of Christ. Why do I say that? Well, in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus is giving the Great Commission, and he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The diversity of our world speaks to the incredible power of the authority of Christ and the gospel of grace. In Revelation 5, 9 through 10, it says this, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take up the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The diversity of our world points to the incredible power of the gospel and the authority of Christ. But there's also something incredibly beautiful about diversity. We've talked about here, I know when Glenn was opening up this series, he talked about how diverse we are. And last time I kind of poked at our diversity politically and just kind of made some holes, right? You know, God did the flood and brought us down family values and got rid of all the murderers and stuff. So he did that trial that we all assume is going to make everything paradise again. And yet sin still made things crummy, right? Still made things crummy. It just gets bad again. So all these plots that you have of eliminating people are pointless. You know what I mean? Right? It's just, there you have it. We love different. We don't eliminate different. And there is a beautifulness to the diversity here in our church. Because we have different values, because we think differently, it creates a culture where we can grow in wonderful ways from each other. That's amazing. I certainly benefit from that greatly, and I hope you have too. But the beauty of that diversity goes so far beyond what we experience here. We look at, in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, this is amazing. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cry out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I don't know how you imagine that, but I think that as John is receiving this incredible revelation and seeing all the people, the power in that, right? He's witnessed persecution. He's witnessed people being martyred by people groups. And here he is standing before the throne, and the multitude is filled with those, some of those people, the people that killed his brothers. It's amazing. And this is why I believe God's judgment on Babel was not a curse, but was a mercy. It fulfilled the diversity that he intended. It fulfilled the diversity that he intended. So we have the why, at least my perspective, test it. We have God's good plan for diversity, and then we're going to zoom out and look at maybe some of the deeper meaning to this situation in Babel when it comes to the whole biblical narrative. Ready? Here we go. The word translated Babel in Genesis 11 appears in the Old Testament over 200 times. And in almost every single case, it's translated Babylon. Babylon. Why is that important? Is Babel the literal starting of the Babylon that's to come? I don't know that. Some historians may, but I'm not sure. But it is relevant when we look at the big picture and the big narrative of Scripture, because the tale that we see throughout Scripture is a tale of two cities. Cities aren't very relatable to us. So let's call it the tale of two homes. You have Babylon, and you have the kingdom of God. Babylon, and you have the kingdom of God. In Revelation, it points to one of these cities. We see Babylon in Revelation 14:8. It says, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Revelation 18:5, and I'm going to skip around a little bit. I'm going to read 5 and 7 and 10. We see some more of this Babylon. And this is amazing to me because I think we'll see some tie into this, what's going on here in Genesis 11. Revelation 18:5 says, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. In 7 it says, give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. And in 10, terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. So we see in verse 5, sins piled up to the heavens. What do we see in Genesis 11? They're trying to do what? Build a tower up to the heavens, right? Make a name great for themselves. We see that again, the glory and luxury she gives herself in verse 7 is that making a name for themselves. So we see this Babylon in Revelation, the end of time, and we see this Babylon being constructed in Genesis 11. But we're not called to Babylon. We're called to a different city. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. I'm not quoting him, so don't quote him via me. I'm just remembering here. So He talks about this deep longing that's within every person, a longing to be home, a longing to be in their true city, the place they were meant to be. And I believe that out of this deep longing, you either try to build it for yourself, right? Or we embrace the kingdom of God, where moth and rust don't destroy. In a way, just like Israel was exiled to Babylon, we are living in exile, a people waiting for their true home, right? We long for this true home, this different city, this space that isn't filled with the hurt and suffering that we experience today. We are living in exile. But Jesus calls us to this true home. He calls us to this true home. He says that we're to be representatives of this true home. We're to be that city, the city on a hill, the light in dark spaces. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your life shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." What Jesus is saying is, thy kingdom come, right? You're a piece of it. You're a piece of it. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a piece of it. And not only are you a piece of it, you get to be that light in Babylon. I think about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the different stories of the exiles that were in Babylon, and the fact that they lived based on their understanding of what Jeremiah had said. They live as an example to those around them. They live as a light in Babylon. And so we see in this overarching narrative, this tale of the two cities, we see Babylon, we see building and making a name for ourselves, which does not promote diversity. That is insular. That's what was going to happen in Babel, right? They were like, oh, let's not spread out. Let's not be different. Let's be powerful, just as we are. It doesn't promote diversity. And then we see the kingdom of God, which promotes diversity, really, genuinely promotes a love that goes beyond, thanks be to Jesus, and allows us to participate in a city that is here but not yet. We just need to trust in the goodness of God as we walk in exile. I want to invite up the worship team. As I mentioned, throughout Scripture, we see this judgment and mercy, and we'll see it more as we look at the Old Testament. We'll see judgment, mercy, judgment, mercy, judgment, mercy on display, on repeat, and sin keeps messing things up. But then, redeeming grace steps in. You see, Jesus steps into our exile and provides us a way home. Jesus steps into our exile and provides the way home. Let's pray. God, as we reflect on the ways that we might be trying to make a name for ourselves, Lord, as we see what you did in Babel, spreading people out and creating the narrative you intended. God, as we see in Abram, the promise to make something great, not that Abram had to build, but that you would do it and that he would be a blessing. God, I pray that similarly we, especially in light of Jesus, the way, the door, that we have in our lives, we can see Jesus has come down into our exile and offered us a way. There's the hope that that brings is a hope that many of these characters will look at in the upcoming weeks. It's a hope that they hoped for, they looked forward to a Messiah to come, but God, we've seen it. And so I pray that from that hope, we wouldn't lean on our own understanding or try to build our own name, but instead, we would let you make our name great for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.